Good to be with you this morning. Our lesson is going to be a little different than what we've sometimes had. We are going to be going through a chapter of the Bible in Genesis 1. But it's a little different than what we sometimes, the way we sometimes present. In fact, some of the things we go through today may be a little different than what you've heard. And hopefully you can go through and take a look at these things and as we build our faith. You remember 2 weeks ago we talked about different things that our faith is based upon. That it's based upon the creation. It's based upon how the laws of nature came into being. Where does life come from? And even where does the human mind come from? And we'll be taking a look at each of those things. In our Sunday school class, C.S. Lewis brings out two basic ideas for believing in God. The idea of the creation and the idea of the moral law that's within each one of us. And that's what we've been looking at in our Sunday school classes, is the moral law. This morning we're going to take a look at the creation itself as a reason that gives a foundation for our faith and of who we are. If you look with me, a couple of the passages we've looked at many times is Psalms 19 that really is embedded in our songs. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. In Romans 1, Paul puts it this way. For what can be known about God is plain to them, that is, to the world, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and His divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. Now, one of the ideas I like to start with when we take a look at passages like this, and there's many other psalms and other passages that bring forth, that is through the creation we can see the hand of God. Not only see the hand of God, but going to end with one of the psalms brings out that we even see the love of God in the way that He created all the universe for us. But it's a true witness. When we look at and we perceive the creation, we know that it is true. And we can see it, and by perceiving it and looking at the great wonders of the creation, we know that our God is a wonderful God. And we see His divine power and His eternal attributes of being a God. And because of that, I believe when He brings forth these to show His glory, we know that it is a true witness to our God. There's nothing false in our perception of the creation. Alan Sandage, you may not be familiar with, but many people put him down as being really the father of modern cosmology, or what we would call astronomy. And he worked on the Hubble constant that shows how the stars are all expanding, how the universe is expanding, and by that actually backed into or calculated how old the universe is. He won what was basically the Nobel Prize for astronomy. And these are his words. He says, "It was my science that drove me to the conclusion that the world is much more complicated than can be explained by science. It is only through the supernatural, that is God, that I can understand the mystery of existence." And many scientists are exactly the same way. Sometimes you hear the scientists don't believe in God. But if you take a look even at the 20th century, you see many of them do. And they can see, and I think as we go through the creation and the laws and where life came from, you see that science doesn't explain these things. Science does describe the universe, but it doesn't explain where these things came from. And that's what we'll be taking a very quick look at today. That where these things, they show us our God. And when you look at the creation, you can see our God. And hopefully, it's one of the reasons, it's the foundation for my faith. As we get into the first chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, and I have a limited library at home, I have 3 complete books on this one chapter. I mean, it's amazing how much has been written on chapter 1. Of Genesis. Besides those 3 books, many other books I have will have a chapter or 2 devoted just to chapter 1 of Genesis. And so there's a lot of different ways to look at this chapter, and I'm just going to present a few different ways and then hopefully look at what we can all agree upon in chapter 1 of Genesis. Because there may be some different ways to understand chapter 1 of Genesis. As we take a look at first, I'd like to remind you of some of the things that Paul says. In Timothy, he writes, Timothy was one of the early preachers, and he's in a very pagan environment in Ephesus. And look at what Paul says to Timothy. He says, "I urged you when I was in Macedonia to remain at Ephesus, so that you may charge certain persons not to teach different doctrines, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than stewardship of God, that is by faith." And later on in 2 Timothy he writes, "Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers." We may not all agree or even look at all scriptures exactly the same way, but we need to all be in harmony and be aware and even humble in our opinions and not be dogmatic and think this is the only way to look at a particular verse. And I think that's what Paul is warning Timothy about. And hopefully we can look at Scripture that way. Genesis chapter 1 was written well over 3,000 years ago in Hebrew. And Hebrew, if you've ever looked at it, is a very difficult language. It doesn't have vowels. It has consonants, and you've got to go back and put those in. And it's a very difficult language to translate. So when you take a look at some of these Old Testament texts, we look at our English version where this is what the English says. Or perhaps it's what the English says. But be aware that the Hebrew can even be more difficult to understand. With that, let's take a look at Genesis chapter 1 and some of the different ways to view chapter 1, and then take a look at what we can hopefully all get from chapter 1 of Genesis. At the very beginning of our scripture reading this morning, notice how Genesis chapter 1 begins. It says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. Darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said," now I summarized each of the first 2 days, "and there was evening and there was morning the first day. And God said, and there was evening and morning the second day." And through all the days, it goes through that two, you get to the seventh day. And so we see a formula. "And God said," that begins the day, and at the end it says, "that was evening and morning the first day and the second day." And that's the formula that you have throughout. It's written basically like poetry. But the thing I want you to understand is to take a look. Where does day one begin? And when scholars take a look at this, really, you don't really know where day one begins. Because he already starts in verses 1 and 2. "God, in the beginning, created the heavens and the earth." And then day one starts in verse 3. And what I've been told by the Hebrew is it really leaves it open. That you don't know when the beginning was. The beginning was before the first day. The first day starts in verse 3. But the beginning was back in verse 1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And so when you take a look at Genesis, the first thing you see is you don't know when the beginning was. It's not told us. It was before. And we're going to take a look somewhat of what that means to us as we get down. Then we get down into the 7 days, the morning and the evening of day one, day two, till you get to day six. Now, there's different ways to take those. Some take them to be 24-hour days. If you take a morning and an evening, in fact, in the very first day, he separates morning from night. So you could take those as being 12-hour periods of time, the daytime, morning and evening. Some take them to be unspecified lengths of time. And that's really the way I've looked at them, is it doesn't really, it's not meant to be 24 hours or 12 hours, but an unspecified length of time. Another way to take a look at these days is that you have a 12 or 24 hour day, but you don't know if the next day started right immediately after that, or was there a gap in time before that? The text doesn't tell us. So God could have done something and then waited later on, and then he goes to the second day. The text doesn't tell you one way or the other. There are many different ways you can look at these days and be consistent with the Hebrew text. And sometimes we think, well, this is the only way to look at it. Well, it really isn't. There's many different ways to look at these days. One of the things that I've always looked at is chapter 2 of Genesis. In chapter 2 of Genesis, we have the sixth day when God created Adam and Eve. And the story, on the sixth day, he created human beings, male and female. But if you read chapter 2 of Genesis, it appears to be about 20 or 30 years in length, if you look at all that happens in chapter 2. So if the day 6 was 20 or 30 years in length, where does that leave the other days? The other thing you run into when you go through the days is God makes the sun shine upon the earth on the fourth day. So when we say morning and evening on day 1, 2, and 3, doesn't mean sunrise and sunset, because the sun's not shining on the earth until day 4. And so there's lots of different ways to look at these days. In fact, if you look at Genesis chapter 2, look at another way that God uses the word day. In chapter 2 and verse 4, in most, not the NIV, but in other, this is the English Standard Version. These are the generations of heavens and earth when they were created. In the day the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Not in the week, but in the day. So here the word day means an unspecified length of time in which God did the creation. Maybe it was 7 days, maybe it was longer. It doesn't tell us, but it's an unspecified length of time. Very similar, there's an expression in the Old Testament, the day of the Lord. And that's used many times in the by the prophets as a time when God will come in judgment over a nation. And it's not specified 24 hours, but it's a time of judgment that God would come. So the word day is used many different ways in scriptures. In the 11th chapter of John, Jesus uses the word day versus day and night, that we work during the day. Well, there's still daylight. And the idea that's the time in which we can work. And so when you take a look at these 7 days, as we hopefully look at what we can get from Genesis chapter 1, sometimes we spend all of our time worrying exactly how long were the days, 12 hours, 24 hours, or unspecified length of time. And we really miss the message of chapter 1. And hopefully today we can take a look at the message of chapter 1, however we look at the days. I believe that however you look at the text, it does not specify the length, how old the earth is. Well, and I believe there's much evidence that our earth and our universe is very old. There are many different ways to look at these days. And there's not just one way that you can say this is the only way. There's many different ways to look at the days. And we need to be a little humble sometimes in our thinking, I believe, on passages like this, and not say that this is the only way to look at the passage. But let's take a few minutes and look at some of the things we can see from the creation and in chapter 1 of Genesis. And the first one is one thing that John already brought out in some of our songs, is that our God exists outside of the universe. God exists before the universe existed. If you take a look at a couple of passages, the first one is from the book of Acts. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and on earth. And in Romans 4, he goes on, in the presence of God in whom Abraham believed, he gives life to the dead and calls into existence things that do not exist. And that's one of the points we're taking a look at. That God calls into existence things that do not exist. In Hebrews, by faith we understand the universe was created by the Word of God. So what is seen was not made by things that are visible. They were called into being. If you go back to the 7 days of creation, it says, and God said, and then it was. That things came into existence, called into existence by God. And so we see that the universe was a creation of God. God is not part of the universe. We looked a little bit at that, the idea of just a life force that permeates everything. That's not the God that we worship. Our God existed before the universe. And he will exist when the universe no longer exists. The other idea throughout Scripture, or in Hebrews and in the Psalms, is that there will come a time where our universe doesn't exist anymore. That it will wear out. Look over to Psalms, actually, I'm going to quote from Hebrews. Psalms 1 or 2 is exactly the same. You, Lord, have laid the foundations of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will wear out like a garment, like a robe that you roll them up. Like a garment they may be changed, but you are the same, and your years will never end. Now, this passage clearly brings out the idea that our God is outside of our universe. And it also brings out a very interesting fact. If you go back the history of civilization, back to the early Greeks, like guys like Aristotle and those and the early Greeks all the way through until about 1950, for about over 2,000-3,000 years. The basic thought in science and philosophy is that our universe had always been here. In some form, the universe was always here. In some form, it always would be. If you even remember on PBS, Carl Sagan had said, our universe, what is and what always will be, or the only thing that exists. The idea that our universe, the stars and the earth and everything, has always been here and always would be here. What the Bible says, though, is that it had a beginning and it will have an end. It had a beginning, and in the beginning God created, and it will eventually just wear out, like he talks about a garment that we would throw away. And our God exists outside of that universe. Science now believes the same thing. If around 1950, the evidence built up so strongly that our universe had not been eternal, but had a finite beginning. And not only that it had a beginning, but would have an end. If you go through the laws of thermodynamics, they show that our universe, were, just like the psalmist and Hebrew writer says, would wear out. Our universe will wear out over time. And this is an amazing thought when you think about that the Bible always stated that, even though that was not human knowledge until just very, very recently. In fact, the Bible says God created the universe from nothing. He just said, and it was. And if you go back now to what we believe in science, the best we have is that the universe came into existence, and before it came into existence, time and space did not exist until God said, and then it became existent. In other words, now the Bible is conforming, now science is conforming and knowledge catching up to our Holy Scriptures. And so we believe in a God that exists outside the universe, that He created the universe, and that the universe would someday pass away, but our God will not. He's eternal and outside of the universe. We serve an eternal Creator, a God that is truly, that has created the universe for us. The other thing we see in the days of creation is an orderly process. We'll talk more about this next week. You see the order and the planning. It didn't just come into existence and just everything just work out. It worked out according to God's plan. He did it in an orderly, purposeful manner. And you see that throughout the Scriptures, especially in Genesis chapter 1. The planning of God and the order of our universe. And you see that in our God in each of the days it said, and God saw that it was good. And that's the other thing you can see in Genesis 1, is that we serve a personal God. He's not a God of afar. There are some that say, well, God created everything and then He just sort of let it be. No. Our God is a God that's close to us. In Colossians, that Michael read for us, God sustains our universe. He holds it and He sustains it by His powerful word. Look with me again in Acts 17. We looked at the very first verse here. But look at the rest of this section in Acts 17. Here Paul is in Athens. One of the philosophy cities of that word. And notice what he says. The God who made the world and everything in it, excuse me, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live all over the face of the earth. We look a little more at that when we look at the beginning of life. Having determined the allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling. Now notice this next part. That they should seek Him and hope that they would feel their way towards Him and find Him. Yet He is not far from each one of us, for in Him we live and move and have our being. We serve a personal God that wants to be close to us. In fact, the whole creation was created for us. And you see that throughout the creation. I think when you look at the universe, there is much evidence that it is very ancient. You can take a look at the stars, and I know most of you remember your trig when you were in high school. You remember taking trigonometry? You know all those, if you have a couple triangles that you can calculate the other side of the triangle. I know you remember all those kind of things, right? Well, it's in your, if you go back to your old high school books, it's in there. And you can calculate the distance to the stars by telescopes measuring the angles. And you can measure that distance and know that those stars have been up there for millions of years. That we have, our universe is very ancient, just by we can perceive these things. As Paul says, you can perceive and view these things. You can by your we can measure these things. There's ways to measure the age of the earth. Most of us know if you cut down a tree, you can count the rings of a tree and find out how old that tree was. There are trees in Colorado, not that I ever tried to count these guys, that are said to be 7,000 years old just by counting those rings. Well, there's other ways that you, very similar to tree rings, is ice cores. They can actually take a pipe and pull up ice from Greenland or Antarctica. And it has rings just like a tree. Because each year, the ice would be laid down and you'd have sediments that go way back. In Greenland, they can put ice cores where they can count the rings of the ice 100,000 years. In Antarctica, they can go all the way back to 800,000 years. So we live in an earth that we can perceive as being very old and very ancient. And I think that is consistent with the scriptures, and especially with Genesis chapter 1. We know that we live in a magnificent earth. Just a few ideas. If you think about just our earth, last night we were watching a show on TV that talks a little bit about the stars. And it brings out the fact that there's two planets very close to us. Venus, a little closer to the sun than we are. You realize the temperature on Venus averages 800 degrees Fahrenheit. Nobody could ever live on Venus. Then Mars is just a little bit past us. The average temperature on Mars is a little better, but at night, because of the way it rotates, it gets down to 100 degrees below zero every single night. So no one can live on Mars. Now, we can live on Earth because it's exactly the right distance to the sun. Not only is it exactly the right distance, but we rotate in 24 hours, and that's just the right amount of time. If it was a little bit longer, shorter, the days would be too cold, and the nights would be too cold, and the days would be too hot. 24 hours is just right. And we're tilted just enough that we have four seasons. And that, too, distributes the heat just right across the entire earth. And we have water that covers most of it. And that, too, helps distribute the heat. And one of the things with that water is we have hurricanes. And I know we all love hurricanes. But hurricanes actually play a part. They take the heat from the tropics and take it up and keep the heat on the earth roughly the same. Without hurricanes, we couldn't live on this earth. Without the oceans and without the moon. Realize the moon is just exactly the right distance so we can have tides on this earth. Without the tides, many things in the ocean couldn't live. But the tides play a tremendous role in the world. On and on, you can take a look at our world and look at how wonderfully designed it was for us. We have a core that gives us a magnetic field around the earth. That magnetic field helps shield us from the harmful rays of the sun. And we didn't have that magnetic field. We couldn't live on this earth. There's just thing after thing after thing. The world was beautifully designed for you and I. And that came about by the love of our God. The more you look at creation, the more you look at the way the world is, you see the hand of God in it. These things are just exactly the way they need to be. Just off a little bit, one way or the other, and we wouldn't be here. We couldn't live on this wonderful world that we have. I'd like to end with one more passage. This is Psalms 33. Because I think it sums up so much the love that God has shown to us in His creation. For the word of the Lord holds true, and we can trust everything He does. He loves whatever is just and good. The unfailing love of the Lord fills the earth. The Lord merely spoke, and the heavens were created. He breathed His word, and all the stars were born. Truly, we live in a wonderful creation. And as Paul says in Romans, when you look at the creation, there's no excuse for not believing, not only in a God, but in a God who loves you. Loves you so much that He was willing to send His own Son to die for you. He's given you this wonderful world to live in, but that wasn't enough. He then sent His Son to die for you so that you could live eternally with Him. Hopefully, as we look through at the creation, you can see the hand of God. And by knowing and seeing the hand of God, it will build your faith. I think the more you read the scriptures, the more you take a look at what we've been given, the evidences, we know that God is there for us, that He loves us. He loves us so much that He sent His Son to die for you. This morning, think about your relationship with God. You have a God that wants you to reach out and seek Him. He's not a God of afar. He's a God that wants to be close to you. He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to live eternally with you. And that's been offered to you in Jesus Christ. If you need to come in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing.